Let's turn to the book of Hebrews, to chapters 3 and 4. We're going to go and look a little bit over what we did last week and thus far, and then catch up where we are in chapter 4. Again, I will exhort you all to please be reading this letter throughout the week, as well as the Gospel of John. For as you read, the Lord teaches, and as the Lord teaches, you agree with what you're taught, if it indeed is from the same Spirit. So if you want to know the Bible, you must be in the Bible. Of course, as a way of reminder, Hebrews is written as a polemic against Judaism, those Jewish Christians who were being tempted through pressure and through culture to come back to the confines of Judaism, to the law of Moses, to the spiritual pictures and shadows of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And to do so, Paul said, would be to forsake Christ. Just as we've learned, as Paul wrote to the Galatians, he is writing similar things, but with more Old Testament anchors to the Jewish community in Christ. Chapter 3, Paul begins to deal with how Christ is greater than the shadows, how Christ is greater as a son than Moses was as a slave, that Jesus is the one who takes everything that the Father is and displays it perfectly as God. And in verse 12 of chapter 3, this exhortation and admonishment comes. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you, I never can get that phrase out, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For if we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell dead in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he had somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit and joints and the marrow and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now, I will not go through all of that today. And the reason I wanted to pick back up into chapter 3 is because it is one thought as it moves into chapter 4, therefore. Remember, it wasn't until the 16th century that these numbers and verses actually existed. There was no such thing as a verse in the letters of the New Testament. Even the Gospels are still letters. So we must not take these divisions to heart and think that now there's something new being said. So when we look at chapter 3, we begin to see that Paul is referring to the Israelites, the chosen of God, who were led out of the wilderness by Moses, by the mighty hand of God and all of his signs and all of his wonders, by his providence to feed them and give them water in the middle of the wilderness. And because of their unbelief, that means they did not believe and trust in the promises of God, he allowed them to perish. He allowed them to perish in the wilderness, where their bodies would lie dead. So this is a picture of God's election. And this is a picture of God's reprobation. Those who will not believe and cannot believe and do not believe are considered, even in this temporal covenant of the promised land on this earth, they fell in the wilderness. They did not receive the promise of life, because the promise is conditioned on what? Being the elect, number one, and number two, the promise is conditioned on faith. It's a necessary condition of the one who is the elect. So there is no such thing as an elect person who will die without believing the gospel. So therefore, we look at the New Testament teaching by the apostles when it says, by faith, by grace, you've been saved through faith, to be received by faith. This is to be believed by faith, etc. It means that we believe in the promise of God for his people. And so we don't discern any other way except the way the scripture teaches it. So if we look at this latter part of chapter 3 and we see how he asked these rhetorical questions, we need to pay close attention to the fact that he says in verse 19, so we see, and he's talking to him about himself and other believers of his company who are also the audience of this letter, we, the believers, the chosen of God, the elect, the Israel of God, we who are the saints who are in Christ Jesus, we see that they, the unbelievers of ancient Israel in the Exodus, were unable to enter into the what? The promise of God's rest because of unbelief. And so the question then comes naturally, doesn't it? The question comes, then what about us? We are also Jews, ethnically. Are we also prohibited from entering in the rest? Now, sometimes people mess up things because of Schofield and Darby and others. We have a plethora of ideals or ideologies concerning the nation of ethnic Israel, to which we should probably wait for another day to discuss. But ultimately, we need to recognize that the Bible does not teach dispensational things. It does not have doctrine of dispensationalism through the fact that, which would say, let me get it this way, that Jews are saved in a different way or in a different manner or in a different season, and that the promises, the temporal promises of to the Jewish people of antiquity are still going to be filled in a temporal way in contemporary or future times. That's not the point of Scripture. The Jews received the promised land. Who received it? The Jews who were believing in the promise of God to give them the promised land and to give them what it represented, which was eternal life, hope, a kingdom of their own. And that picture was a shadow. God is not in the business of an establishing eternal creation from the world that we live in right now, where he's going to continually and perpetually let things go the way they are forever. There will come a day where God will establish all things new. So until that time, then the promises given to the Jews, of course, some of them entered in, but all of that original, if you can say all, most of that original generation who failed to believe in God, he refused to allow them to see. And we ask the question, then why? Because God does as he chooses. I mean, they obviously saw his power. They obviously saw the work of his hand. They obviously heard his decrees. They obviously looked and saw the power of God to bring them out of an impossible situation. They saw the provision of the Lord, but yet they refused to trust in him. They refused to have true faith in God. Now, we're like that sometimes. Sometimes, even though we have God-granted faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he finished the work of salvation, as God finished his work of creation, that is also a picture of salvation. That God is finished with it. He rested. He's not doing anything else concerning salvation. It is done. There is nothing else left to do. There is no condition left to be met. His elect people are indeed going to be saved. They will believe because they have been justified through the blood of Jesus Christ to be received by faith. So as the creation was finished, God rested. And then God promised eternally to his people a rest that they would enter in with him, where their work would be finished. And we'll get to that. If not tonight, we'll get to that next week. So it is clear that people may be fearful. What am I able to believe? Now, of course, we can answer that in two ways, both of which are true. You are able to believe if God permits you to believe. And you are, and you will believe and able to believe if you are indeed the elect of God. There's nothing wrong with teaching these truths from Scripture. So when we see, therefore, verse 1, chapter 4, while the promise of entering his rest still stands. Now, does that not mean, does that not seem contradictory? I will not let them enter my rest. But now the promise still stands. Well, who is he talking about in chapter 3? He's talking about the unbelievers of ancient Israel. Now, the present day Jewish people who are counted in Christ this very day, who received this letter as its original audience, he's saying to them, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Now, I don't know about you, but it comes off a little weird to me for Paul to write about fear. It comes off a little strange when he's already said how Jesus is the one who sanctifies, how Jesus is the one who redeems, how Jesus finished the work of redemption after making purifications for sins and sat down. He rested from his work. He's done. And so on and so forth. That he has, through his blood, defeated the work of death, the power of the enemy, and the power of death, and delivered all through who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. So now we see that we should have feared death, but now we don't fear death. But what is the fear? Well, I mean, it's something that we could really go on and on about and try to parse out and look at proof texts all over the Word and see what we can come. But let's continue to read and see if maybe Paul might not help us. He says, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. But what's he mean? Let us have caution. Let us be aware. Let us pay attention. Has he not already said that? Therefore, now we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away. Because what's going on? Jewish believers are starting to apostate. They're starting to say, I'm no longer trusting in the gospel and the promise of God's provision through Jesus Christ the Son. And because of that, I'm going to go ahead and stick my safety net underneath me that I might do the works that I'm used to doing. Even though I know they may point to Jesus, they will give me a better assurance and security in Jesus. And Paul says no. So it does create a fear. But this fear is resolved. This fear is resolved very quickly. But it should cause us to ask. Beloved, when we see the call for testing ourselves to see if we're in the faith, it is one of these times where we test ourselves to see if we're trusting fully in the person of Jesus. To see if that his work is sufficient. That the promises of God are enough. Remember what I said about 4 minutes ago? That some of us, even as believers, do have this mindset of doubt. Let me give you a few examples before I continue. The first example would be when we know that we have eternal life, we know that our joy is Christ, and so we pray and we labor over these things, but oftentimes what happens is we come to a place where it's very easy for us to forget that God has promised and is faithful, and so we begin to plan on our own how we're going to succumb, or going to secure, rather, what we want and what we think is best for us, rather than trusting and waiting patiently in the Lord. That's why James is a good company letter for Hebrews as we study, because James talks about having wisdom. If we want wisdom, then we ask, and the Lord is gracious to grant wisdom, and then we stand fast in that wisdom. We do not just decide, okay, I know what the Lord has promised, I know what the Lord's Word has given me, and what the Lord's Word has taught me, but I'll continue to wonder if it's truly the Lord's will. If it's in the Word of God, it is the will of the Lord, and it is the Lord's will when He puts you where He has you. And so, if we look at this rest, we need to say to ourselves, have we found the rest of Christ? Have we found the security of eternal life in Jesus Christ? Or have we failed to reach it? How do we know if we failed to reach it? Beloved, I believe that the test is this. Is there something in our life that we'd rather see transformed so that we could be a little more secure in knowing that we have eternal life, but it is not what the Bible has promised, to the point that in doing so, we are actually succumbing to unbelief? succumbing to unbelief. Now, there are moments of doubts, there are moments of unbelief in our lives, but the Word of God, as written to these struggling Christians who were being tempted to go back to the old ways, we notice the old ways was not debauchery and sexual immorality and thievery and hatred and murder. The old ways were righteousness and morality and striving to enter into the presence of God through the precepts of the law. But we should look and we should see, verse 2, "For good news came to us just as to them. The gospel, which is the message of the finished work of Jesus, came to them." And the gospel in the Exodus is exactly the same as the gospel today, except the preciseness or the explicitness of what the gospel would look like was not given to them. It doesn't matter, because if they believed, just as they as Moses lifted the snake in the wilderness, and they believed in the promise of God, they had eternal life, they lived. But if they did not, no matter how earnestly they looked at the snake, believe in the promise of God to live, they did not live. And Jesus says that pointed to Him. So the Exodus pointed to Him. So we look at this faith, and we look at this gospel. And the gospel of God's promises to the Israelites was given. They would not believe it. They could not believe it. So they died. And although they may be ethnically Jewish, that is not what unites them to the Lord. It is faith alone that unites us to the Lord. And those who did listen, like Joshua and those that followed him, even Moses. Look what it says. "For good news came to us just as it did to them, but the message they heard," listen, no pun intended, "the message they heard did not benefit them." Because the gospel can go forth, and it should go forth to every person that ever has lived in the world, and we should be ready and willing to teach the Bible, 101, 102, 105, 1 in 1,000, whatever, as often as God gives us the opportunity within the confines of the way He's created us to be in our personality and our giftedness, to proclaim the promises of God of eternal life for His elect through Jesus Christ and His finished work of atoning and propitiating for them on the cross, and the promise of true life and glorification through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All of this is a gift of God. Everyone can hear it with their ears, but the only way they can hear it with their hearts and minds and souls from a spiritual sense is that God grants them faith, which is what repentance means. He granted them to believe the message of God's provision, of God's promises, of God's resting hope. So they were not united by faith. Look at the second part of chapter 2, verse 2. They were not united by faith with those who listened. So they were different only in faith. They were all Israelites. They were all rescued from bondage. They were all led by the power of God into the wilderness. They were all promised eternal life if they believed that God would give it to them. But the circumstances of life began to take away the power of an emotional promise. And only when God the Spirit plants faith in us are we able to hold fast to the promise of God in spite of what we see. And they could not see where God would take them and how God would do it. And they wanted to know all the details therein. And even when God made promises after promises, using power after power and a display of His power continually, even in 40 years, they grew more and more callous, and they were deceived, and their hearts were hardened by sin. "For we have believed, we who have believed, enter that rest. As He has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. We who have believed, enter that rest." We are in that rest. "Although His works were finished from the foundation of the world." All that God has done, He has completed. It is yes, it is amen, it is true. Nothing shall thwart the plan of God. He does as He wishes after the counsel of His own will. And when he speaks of this rest, we need to understand it is the picture of Christ. That is why we practice. I want you to hear what I'm saying here. That is why we practice the first day of the week to take aside from all of our earthly desires, our earthly pleasures, our earthly necessities. We set it aside to assemble together as God's people, to worship together, to hear the word together, to take the Lord's table together, to remember the body of Christ together, and to be the body of Christ together as a way of resting from our labor, as a foreshadowing of the perfect promises of Jesus Christ. That is why we do these things. That is why we are compelled by the love of God and His grace and mercy to be together as the saints. And that is why many people's faith fail them over and over again when they forsake the assembly. This is the letter that Paul talks about that. Because that is one of the litmus, not one of the litmus, that is one of the obvious observations. I know I'm being redundant there. That is one of the obvious realities of those who have forsaken the gospel, is when they no longer care to be around the brethren. And so they're no longer together. So verse 3, "For we who have believed enter this rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage, he said, "They shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter it because of disobedience." Now, he's repeating himself. He says, "Since therefore there is opportunity," and I don't want you to take the opportunity as a free, well-meant offer in that context. I want to show you that Paul is reminding his readers that the door to eternity is not closed for them. The door to grace is not closed to them. For they who are in Christ, they who are the elect of God, despite their genealogical past, or their family tree, or their ethnicity, there remains for some to enter. And those who formerly received the good news failed, he reminds them, to enter because of disobedience. They did not believe God. Remember verse 19 of chapter 3? They were disobedient. Who were they? Those who were unable to enter because of unbelief. So when Paul talks about disobedience in Hebrews, he's talking about unbelief. Not believing the gospel. Either by adding to or not believing. So again, he appoints a certain day. And he says it, doesn't he? Today. What is the day? Is it next week? Is it 1,000 years from now? It is when they put the heifer back together and put the temple back together and start. No, it's today. As long as it is called today, exhort one another so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of unbelief. So again, he appoints a certain day. Today, God says through David, so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. Believe in what I've said. Believe in what I've promised. Believe in that rest which is yours in Jesus Christ. Trust in me. That is the voice of God. Sometimes we have a problem in our intellectually based, debative, argumentative culture. Especially now where everybody's sort of separated and able to get online and just sort of fuss and complain, which is a sin, by the way. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. It's easy for us to sit and think, well, you know, you can't say believe in God. Yes, Jesus says that. Believe in God, believe also in me. To believe in Jesus Christ and His work is to believe in God. To believe in God is to believe in Jesus Christ the Son. To believe in Jesus Christ the Son is to believe in the promises of God for eternal life. To believe in the promises of God for eternal life is to trust in the fullness of the hope that comes to the very beginning of time when God created Adam and Eve in the garden and He promised them that through the seed of the woman, He would give life to His people. And the list goes on. And then some people would argue, especially Jewish people, would argue as they hear this letter, and as they continue to see what Paul has written, where he said, where they would say, okay, well, okay, that first generation died out, but the second generation, they went into the promised land with Joshua, so we also must follow after Joshua. Because that's the rest we're looking for. Isn't that the rest we're looking for? Isn't that the peace that everybody wants? They want temporary peace and over a temporary problem in a temporary place on a temporary planet. That's what we want. And if we're really honest, that would be better, and we could wait a long, long time for the promises of God. If he could just deal with the present time issues, we would be in a lot better place. So we think. Yet we are to embrace our suffering in this present day so that it may display the suffering of Christ, that we who are in Christ will suffer as he suffered, so that we are assured of a better place. And as those generations who doubted God, they also doubted Joshua. They doubted Joshua. As Moses was laid to rest in the desert, the Lord dealing with the burying of his body, Joshua took the reins. The name Joshua means Yahweh saves, which is the exact same physical, literal name as Jesus. Yahweh saves. So even when the law could not bring them in, it was the Lord that did, through the picture of Joshua, through absolute impossible feats of victory. And if Joshua, look at this in verse 8, had given them rest, God would have not spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Now let's put this in perspective as we close this time out tonight. If Joshua and the promised land that God had given the Israelites in a temporary way was the point of the promise, then it's been done and it's over. And if that was the promise that was taken away and now for some strange reason they have to go get it back, then it's all on them, it's not on God, for they lost that which God had given them. But if this were true, then why would God speak of another day? Why would God speak of a true day, of a future day, of a true Sabbath rest? So because God has promised a true Sabbath rest, eternal life in Jesus Christ, finishing this life and finishing it well by faith alone in Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me, because he lives, not I. This promise is there. And because we work, and because we strive, and because we labor, we are aware of the fact we are not at rest. We labor in our faith. We labor in our faithfulness. We labor in our passion and our love for one another, which is our love for Christ. We labor in all these things. We labor in our minds. We labor in this world. We even labor in order to eat, in order to live, in order to work. Yet there is a day when it will all be done. And we who are in Christ right now have entered God's rest as a promise. See, it is something that we will receive fully and be aware experientially in the future. But right now, we are in that promise. We are in the promise of God. We are seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. We're not waiting for the time when we stand before the Lord to go, okay, now I'm saved. We are saved this day. We have been given life this moment. And Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. And in Him, we rest. And because of that, we are no longer working as these apostate people wanted to work. We are no longer laboring to prove or to massage or to display a better condition based on our election or based on the promises of God. We hope fully in the finished work of Christ, and in doing so, we rest from our work just as God has rested from His. It is finished is a promise. My peace is with you, as we talked about this past Sunday, is a promise. Let us therefore, verse 11, strive to enter that rest, that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And I'm going to stop there. The same sort of disobedience is unbelief. And I'm going to say this in closing, extremely dogmatically. People who tell you otherwise lie, and they make God a liar. This is not up for discussion. This is not a systematic theological debate. This is not an interpretive nuance. This is directly from the context of what Paul has written thus far and is continuing to write as we continue to learn this letter. We either are resting in Christ this moment, or we are still in our sins. And if we take the perfection of Christ, hope, and promise, and we add to it works, we are not resting in Him. Let's pray. Father, help us to rest. Lord, show us just the depths of our depravity, that we might praise You for Your glorious grace. Help us to see. Help us to be at peace. Lord, cause us to pray for ourselves and to pray for one another. And Lord, bring us together very soon that we may do the work that You've commanded us, to love each other and to exhort one another to not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Teach us to obey You because of our love for You, because of Your love for us, that we might serve one another in the gospel, in the reading and teaching of the Word, and in the helping and encouragement of one another as we walk together in this war that we call life, knowing that we are victorious in the One who has overcome the world. And as You talk through Your Apostle John, what is it that has overcome the world? It is our faith in the victor, Jesus Christ the righteous. In His name we pray. Amen.